You repent? Yeah, you have a special now for us?
No. I was saying, me trying to sing that song was exactly why you don't want me to sing.
Oh, I just like to give you a hard time. All right, well, let's take our Bibles and let's turn to Daniel chapter 7 once again. Now, this morning we kind of had a beginning, and we could spend a lot more time in this passage, but I wanted to key in on a couple of thoughts and a couple of things in this chapter. When it comes to prophecy, I think sometimes we are a little bit oblivious to it all. We just really are operating in our own little world. I looked out this morning and in the field there beside the house, there's a little brush pile where Alan had burned some brush and things, and there's still some stuff out there. And I looked and there was a cow in the middle of that. And I thought, now what's that cow doing in the middle of that? And I started looking closer, and in just a second I could see it was a little baby calf just born. And in a minute she had it up, and he was wobbling around, you know, and trying to get his legs, and she was, you know, kind of tending him. And you know, their little world is that little circle. I mean, and anything beyond it is just completely out of their comprehension. Sometimes we're a little bit like that too. But we need to understand that God has a purpose and a plan in all of history. And it would be a great blessing if in our history classes we were able to see and to learn that God is the one who is at work here in all the histories of mankind. In every part of it, God has been and is at work, and He's not finished. He's got a plan. He's got things that He is doing, and it's amazing. It's exciting, and sometimes it's a little fearful, but it's a good thing to know that we're not here by accident, and we're not here just to be in our own little bubble. Sometimes I think we'd like that. We just like to be cut off and isolated from everything else, and we don't have any, you know, anything coming at us. But folks, that's not why God saved us and put us here. He put us here to be salt and light in this world. He put us here to be ambassadors for Christ. And we are called to be at work in His kingdom. And so, I haven't heard it in a long time, but you know, somebody used to sing a song that said, my fields are empty. My house is full, but my fields are empty. Who will go and work for me today? And you know, we're here for the work. We're here for the kingdom. We're not here just so that we can be an ornament on God's eternal, you know, vehicle that he's driving through eternity here. We're not here just to be a hood ornament. We're not here to be a trophy. We're here to be servants and to work in the kingdom of God. And I want to encourage you. There's work to be done. There is so many needs. Well, I want to encourage you tonight by bringing to your attention a part of the passage that we read this morning, particularly relating to the little horn that we read about. I really didn't even touch on it this morning because I wanted to have a little more time to develop that a little bit and to explore some other scriptures with you. So we're going to look at a number of scriptures tonight. You may not understand it all. You may not get it all. You may not believe it all. But I want to encourage you to keep your Bible open and keep your mind engaged. And we're going to learn some things about the person that is commonly referred to and also in Scripture as the Antichrist. And so we're going to look at that tonight. Let's look, first of all, in chapter 7. We're not going to read the entire chapter again, but I'm going to read some selected portions. So, Brother Fred, I'm going to start with verse 8. We have here in chapter 7, we have the four beasts, and we come down to that fourth beast, which was a horrible, monstrous thing, unlike anything in God's creation. Just unique, but terrible. Then within that verse, we find these words. If you're able, if you found your place, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word? Daniel 7 and verse 8. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. All right? And then skip down to verse 13. We covered a little bit about the Ancient of Days there, but look in verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds in heaven, of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Now then, look down in verse 19. In verse 19, then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And of the ten horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And all dominion shall serve and obey him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray tonight that you would speak to our hearts and you would help us to understand and learn and know about this person that we read of in Scripture. But Lord, the most important thing tonight I would ask is that you would help us to fix our hearts and minds, not on that which is false, not on that which is against you, which is opposed to you and to your work and to us. But Father, I pray you would help us to focus our hearts and minds on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you now. And we pray together in his precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, so we see here this fourth beast, and he is dreadful in appearance. He is completely unique from the others, is unlike the first three. Now, we already talked about the first three. If you missed that sermon, you can go online on our website. And you can listen to it there. But the first three beasts, the first beast was the lion, and it represented the kingdom of Babylon. The second beast was the bear, and it represented the Medes and the Persians. And then the third beast was a leopard, and it represented the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great. And the fourth beast is the Roman Empire, which came into power. Now, the thing that we see with each of these kingdoms, I don't even know if my microphone is on here. It wasn't? Now it is. Okay. The thing we find with each of these kingdoms is that they grow worse and worse and worse in terms of cruelty, in terms of the absolute breakdown from that which is really strong, but basically Nebuchadnezzar was a tyrant in Babylon. He was a dictator. But each successive kingdom stooped lower. It just got lower and lower. And that's the pattern. That's the progression. And that's where we're still at. We're still in the process of seeing this fourth beast, this fourth kingdom. And I remind you from this morning that this is God's perspective of man's history. This is God's perspective of man's governments and man's empire. He views them as beasts. And beasts that are vicious and cruel and wicked, but especially this fourth. The fourth is characterized by 10 horns which grow up on its head. And in the midst of these 10 horns, verse 8 tells us, a little horn grows up, another horn. But this horn causes 3 of the existing horns to be uprooted and are taken out of the way. And as a result, the little horn comes into power. We immediately see a difference, though, in this little horn, this last horn that comes on the scene. It has the eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. Well, we're going to see more about that. But this is the person that we refer to as the Antichrist. The Bible refers to him as the coming prince in chapter 9. It refers to him as the king who will do whatever he wants in chapter 11. It refers to him as the man of lawlessness and the son of destruction in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we're going to look at some of these passages later. It refers to him as the beast in Revelation chapter 13. It refers to him as the Antichrist in 1 John 2:18. And so some of the things that we see about this one is that he comes to take the place of our Lord Jesus. Part of this is not just anti-Christ, but it's in place of Christ. It is the idea that he wants to supplant. He wants to come in, and part of what he will do, he will establish at one point a covenant with the Jewish people for 1 week, Daniel tells us later on. I believe it's chapter 9. But for 1 week, well, that's a week of years. It's a 7-year period. He will establish a covenant with Israel. And the end times is very, very much about Israel. God is not done with Israel. And we look at that nation today, and they are not where they need to be today. But they are still God's chosen people, the descendants of Abraham. Now, we are the descendants of Abraham spiritually. And we've been grafted into the vine. The vine is the symbol for ancient Israel. We've been grafted in. We've been made a part of the vine. But one day, God is going to work again in that nation. And I believe many Jews are going to be saved in the end times. But it's going to be a difficult, difficult thing that they're going to go through. Well, the Antichrist is a person who will literally be possessed and filled with Satan. He will be absolutely, and we see that in history in various places, I think, but especially in the case of Judas Iscariot, we see a person who is absolutely filled with Satan. Satan entered into him, it says at one point, and he betrayed the Lord Jesus. He's called the son of destruction, the son of perdition. Well, the Antichrist will be a person who will be imbued with power, who will be given power
by Satan. Satan will come. Look, folks, when you see talent and you see power and wealth and you see all the things that some of the leaders in our world have in whatever industry, it might be in entertainment or in politics or in sports or in whatever area, please understand, not all gifts and not all power and not all talents come from God. Some come from the enemy. He has power and he's willing to give it to those who serve him. And so the Antichrist is going to come and he is going to be a person who stands up and basically tries to take the place of God, who tries to receive worship. He is going to make a covenant with the Jews for a 7-year period. But midway through that period, 3.5 years in, he's going to break the covenant. He's going to enter into the temple. He's going to desecrate the temple. He is going to place himself at the center of it and declare himself to be God. And he's going to demand to be worshipped. It's going to be a very interesting time. It is going to be a tumultuous time. We refer to that time, that 7-year period, as the Great Tribulation. And when I go through these events, please understand, I don't have all the answers, and I don't know God's timetable and God's plan, and I don't know all the details of it. But there's certain things that I feel like we can see from Scripture, and so I'm basing my ideas and thoughts on that. And there are other people, other good Christian people that I respect who take differing viewpoints. And that's okay. You know, I'm not dogmatic about it. I'm not, make a stand on every aspect of the end times. Because I think a lot of that is uncertain from our vantage point today. We cannot know some of those things, but there are some things that are certainly suggestive. And so we want to consider those and think about those. It does tell us here that he reigns in verse 25. It tells us that the Antichrist will speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. He will make war against the saints of God. And he will speak blasphemies about our God. And what we need to understand is that the spirit of Antichrist is already present in the world. That's already present. It's already there. Don't be surprised when you see and hear things, you know, like these things. And the other part of this is that while I believe that one day the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return in an event that we refer to as the rapture, and I believe he's going to take the church of the Lord Jesus out of this world. He's going to rapture us out of here. He's going to take us out of here, catch us up, and we're going to be with him from that point forward. We'll look at that scripture in just a moment. But don't take that to mean, oh, well, we'll never have to suffer persecution or we'll never have to go through tribulation. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. You know, Americans have had an almost unprecedented time of freedom in world history, you know, for religious worship and religious freedom. You know, we've had complete freedom, and it's unusual in our day, in our world. It is not something you find everywhere. And there's no guarantee that when the rapture occurs that the United States of America will even still be here. We don't know that. Don't take for granted that we're just here until Jesus sounds the trumpet and then we're out of here and we have no troubles and everything, because we don't know that. And I'm not suggesting that. A lot of people have really criticized those who believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, which is what I believe in, because they say, well, you're setting people up, because if they have to go through tribulation, if they have to go through suffering, they're not going to be prepared. Look, I'm not saying that we may not go through some, but I don't believe we're going to go through the Great Tribulation. Okay? So we'll look at that more as we go through Daniel. But for tonight, let's consider what we see here. These ten horns of the fourth beast, the Roman Empire, that's still a very fluid thing. That's still there. We see the Europeans today, and they've got these, if you travel, they've got euros. That's their current. They have a common currency. You know, when you go to England, France, Italy, any of those countries, you know, they have a common currency, and Greece and all those places. And it's all a part of the ancient Roman Empire, but it's positioning and preparing for the coming Roman Empire. And that day will come. We want to be ready for whatever happens. But here's what I believe is going to happen. Let's turn together to 1 Thessalonians. We're going to start there. Chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Because I want you to see this passage regarding what we call the rapture. The rapture is not a Bible word. The word rapture is not in Scripture. You won't find it. But neither is the word Trinity. That doesn't mean it's not a good word. It just means it's a word that we use to describe or to name this event. It's actually from a Latin translation of Scripture. The word rapturos means to be caught up. And that's a word here in our passage we're going to read in just a moment. And that's how we get rapture, is from rapturos, where Paul says we're going to be caught up. So you can watch for that in just a moment. Now, I had somebody ask me the other day, he said, "Brother Tim, why do we stand for some Scripture and not for all Scripture? Why do we stand for the opening Scripture and then you'll read other Scriptures and we don't stand up?" Well, I want to say to all you legalists out there, no, it's just we want to honor the Lord and honor, respect His Word. But I feel like it would be a little much if I had you popping up and down like, So I'm not going to ask you to stand unless you just want to. If you want to, then feel free as your way of showing honor and respect to God. I'm standing the whole time. Amen. So don't get after me. All right. Verse 13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." That is, the saints of God who have died. We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13, "that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Well, this is the event. If you'll notice, verse 17, "then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up," snatched away. And that is the word translated in the Latin translation of Scriptures into rapturos, where we get rapture. So there's the basis of that word. Well, that's an event that is yet future. It is tied to the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, the gospel itself. So we know that the rapture of the church is absolutely certain, because it is as certain as the gospel itself, the death and burial and the resurrection of Jesus. So we are going to be caught up. And this is for all believers who are alive. Okay? For those who have already died in Jesus, the Bible speaks of them as sleeping in Jesus. Their bodies sleep. Their souls do not sleep. Their souls and their spirit go to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So they are with him now. If they've died in Jesus, they're saved people. And when he returns, this passage just tells us, he will bring them with him. They will return with him. And the bodies of all those saints of God who've died will be resurrected. And when we say that, what we mean is that every person who's died, who's a Christian, their body is going to be raised to life. And to us, that sounds like, well, that's an impossible task, because think of all the hundreds and thousands and millions and billions of people who have lived on this earth, who've come to Christ and been saved, and then they've died. How could that possibly be that they could all be those bodies, all those bodies? Think about it. Some for thousands of years have been lying in the ground or in the sea or wherever. Well, I'm going to tell you, God knows where every molecule of those bodies rest. And it doesn't matter if they're dust or ash or bone or whatever it is. God is going to bring every molecule of this entire universe back into right relationship with Himself. He's going to reconcile and restore everything that has been broken. And this is a part of that. He's going to resurrect those dead bodies, and they're going to be transformed. They're going to be brand new. They're going to be better than they ever were. Okay? It's not going to be a bunch of zombie-like people. It's not going to be a bunch of ghost-type stuff. No. It's going to be people who have a resurrected body, be like Christ after His resurrection. Well, remember what he was like. He spoke with His disciples. They felt of His hands that He was real flesh and bone. He ate with them. He talked with them. But He also appeared in a room without coming through the door. You know, it was different. I don't know if we'll be able to do that stuff, but I'm kind of hoping, Emma. I'm kind of hoping, you know. We'll see, Billy. I guess that's, you know, one of those we'll have to wait on. So there's this great event, the rapture of the church. And I believe that's the next great event, prophetically speaking. Now, there's a lot of things that are happening. And there's a lot of things that may be a part of the end times that are being prepared now. I'm sure God is at work and He's got pieces in place and He's putting things together and all that's coming. But here's the next great event. You say, well, what's got to happen before this happens? Nothing. There really isn't anything has to happen. It could happen tonight. It can happen tomorrow. Whenever it's time. And the only thing that we know for sure is 1 Peter 3:9 tells us, or in the passage following that, it tells us how patient God is and how He's waiting, because His patience is salvation. That is, as He waits, people are coming to Christ. People are being saved. And so we can't want Him to cut that short, even though in some ways we'd love it if He came back tonight. It'd be awesome. Yet I've got lost friends and I've got lost loved ones. I've got people I care about. I want to see them come to Christ. And so we have a limited amount of time to work with. Well, I told Diane I'd be done by 11:30, so I need to move along here. Well, there's the next great prophetic event of Scripture, is the rapture. I was just kidding, Billy. Honestly. All right. Well, turn with me then to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Because here we find the portion of Scripture which gives us an insight and understanding concerning this person, the Antichrist, the little horn of Daniel 7. And so we want to look together, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And when you come to parts of Scripture that you don't understand, the best way to interpret Scripture is with other Scripture. It really is. So always look to try to find understanding by reading other Scriptures and comparing, and you'll really get a better sense. All right, so chapter 2 and verse 1, 2 Thessalonians 2 and 1 says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Well, wow. There's a sermon. There's a whole series right here in this passage. We won't do that, but let's just hit a couple of spots here and think about this. Paul says, don't be alarmed thinking that the day of Christ has already come. It has not come. He said, because that day will not come except there come an apostasy, a falling away, and that man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition. And he goes on to describe him and talk about him. Well, here's what we believe is going to happen. We believe that the rapture of the church is going to occur. The Lord Jesus is going to take all of His people out of here. And here, I believe a part of this passage helps us to shed light on that. Because there is a power at work today that restrains wickedness, that keeps wickedness at bay. I mean, we might look at it and think, oh, how can that be? The world is a wicked place. And it is. It truly is. But if it were not for the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in the life of believers, this world would be a far worse place. Think about the world of Noah in Genesis 6. The Bible says that the imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. And God saw that that was true, and He said, I'm going to destroy everything. I'm going to kill everything. I'm going to judge everything. Well, today there is a power present in the world that currently restrains and keeps this mystery of iniquity from being unleashed upon the world. And when the Holy Spirit of God is removed from this world, what is going to happen? Now, it's not that God's presence won't still be in the world. It's not that God will be, you know, Himself will be completely removed. It's just that God in the person of Wayne Johnson or Bob Spray or Marilyn or Miss Canto or Jim, the Holy Spirit will be removed from all those spheres of influence as the church is raptured and we're taken out of here. Think about the vacuum that's going to be left there. I mean, we read about wickedness today. We see stories about police officers who are corrupt or teachers who are corrupt. We see stories about politicians, about sports figures, about all kind, every preachers, every kind of person that we can come up with. We find examples of wickedness and of license and just ungodliness. But think about when the day comes that in every classroom, every teacher who knows Christ will be removed. Every student who knows Christ will be removed. Every political organization, every party, every government, those who know Christ, gone, removed. What will be the impact of that? I think there will be an enormous impact. There will be a spiritual vacuum. And into that vacuum, the Antichrist will insert himself. And he will provide an answer and some degree of hope for those people. Because it will be a horrible time on the face of the earth. Well, I said, boy, Brother Tim, this is really encouraging. You got your Osteen tape of the month this week, didn't you? No, not really. Haven't got that yet. Don't get that. Just kidding. There is going to be the one who is taken out of the way, verse 7. And then, verse 8, shall that wicked, or literally that wicked one, will be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. You see, the devil will give the Antichrist great power. He will give him great authority. And he will be able to do all kinds of signs and wonders and miracles. And it will be a very difficult thing for the people of that time, because he will not be repulsive. He will be appealing. You know, I think that's the thing that we need to understand. The Antichrist will be desirable. He will be appealing. He will be extraordinary. He will not be a horrible, ugly, nasty figure. He will be somebody who comes across very well. And we don't know when this will happen or anything about it. But one of the little strange facts that stuck in my mind for years and years and years, since I was a brand new Christian, I ran across this. There was a psychic named Gene Dixon. Who was quite prominent in our country for a number of years. She's dead now, and she knows the truth now. But she made a prophecy, a prediction. And she said, and the reason that I remembered this date and this prophecy, in fact, was that it was the date of my birth. But she said, on April 22nd, 1962, a baby was born in the Middle East who will one day bring peace to the world. Now, some of her predictions, she predicted JFK's assassination. Now, she also predicted a bunch of other stuff that did not come true. So you can't put a lot of weight in that. You can't really worry about that. But could it be that a baby was born that day in the Middle East somewhere that one day will rise up and take power? Well, it could be. And if it's true, he's 53 years old today. He's right coming into the prime of life for political power and all of those things. You say, well, what if that's not true? It may not be. And it doesn't change the Word of God whatsoever. It's just that we need to understand it could be happening even today. It could be happening right now that God is grooming and preparing or allowing those things to come together and the end time events are shaping and forming. Well, now one other thing in this 2 Thessalonians passage, and we'll move on because we've got some other things to touch on, but there's an element here that I think we need to grasp, and it's simply this, that Paul writes in this passage that those who have not received the love of the truth, they have not received the gospel of Jesus Christ, he says to us in verse 11 that God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. You see, there's a danger in rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the danger is that when you reject the gospel, you're opening yourself up to delusion. And the fact is that one day God will send strong delusion. And He will allow and He will even help those who have rejected Christ and turned away from the gospel. He will allow them to pursue right after this man, the Antichrist. And so that is a, you know, I know there's all differing ideas about the end times, but when you read the Left Behind stories, Tim LaHaye and Peter Jenkins wrote, they consistently portray people being saved following the rapture. And I believe many people will be saved following the rapture. I believe multitudes, in fact, will be saved. But in my own personal opinion, based on this scripture, I believe it will be people who have never heard the gospel before. I believe those who've heard the gospel and rejected Christ, I don't believe that they will receive another chance. I can't say that that's absolutely the truth, but if anybody is thinking, well, I'm just going to wait until the rapture occurs because then I'll know that this is true and then I'll get saved. And if I get killed or something, no big deal. Oh, my friend, that's not given to you. So don't count on that. Don't hold on to that, because if you've heard the gospel and you've had an opportunity and you haven't responded, it may well be that that's your only opportunity, or that was your last opportunity. And God is not obligated to continue to speak to your heart. Well, so when the Holy Spirit is removed in the form of, or in the person of believers all around the world, then that wicked one will be revealed. So we don't need to concern ourselves with the coming of the Antichrist. We don't need to be worried about, well, who is the Antichrist? Where is he coming from? What's he going to do? We don't need to worry about that. We need to keep our eyes on Christ. We need to be keep looking at Jesus. It's good to know, a little bit about it, but you don't need to get upset about that or worry about that at all, because our hope is in Christ. And when He comes, we go at His call. And so that part of it is clear. Now, turn over to Revelation chapter 13. And we're dealing in huge chunks of Scripture tonight, and I realize that it's a lot of information, but I want to just, throw this stuff out here. Well, some of this we'll come back to, and we'll hit on more in the coming weeks as we continue on in Daniel. But in Revelation 13, let's just look together, beginning in verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months, that is 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Well, here we have a description that sounds remarkably like, and yet is dissimilar in some ways, to Daniel chapter 7. We see a beast coming up out of the sea, the same picture as we saw in Daniel 7. But this beast has 7 heads instead of 1 head, 7 heads, still with 10 horns. Also has crowns upon his heads, And upon his heads the name, or crowns upon his horns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Well, I believe it is the same beast, but it is the fuller picture. It is the more complete picture of the beast of Daniel 7. And then the description in verse 2, like a leopard, feet like a bear, mouth as the mouth of a lion, incorporating all the former beast into. Now that would make sense because all of those empires were, you know, successive, and each one was taken over by the next. And so you can see how that all of those would kind of come together in a sense. And I think that's what we see here. But notice that it is the dragon who gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Who is the dragon? The dragon is Lucifer. The dragon is the devil. We see back in chapter 12 in verse 9, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So we see the devil is giving the beast that we see here coming up out of the sea representing the peoples of the earth, giving him power and authority. And then verse 3, one of the heads was wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. You say, well, what's that about? Well, that is an attempt to mimic the death and the resurrection of Jesus. That is an attempt to take the place of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you can imagine this notable person. I mean, he will be on CNN. He will be on all the news channels. He will be everywhere in the news in the world. And then suddenly news comes that he has been grievously wounded. And in fact, he has died. And you can imagine the consternation and the mourning and the wailing. But then, miraculously, he comes back to life again. And it is this confirmation. This man is more than a man. This man must be God. And everybody begins to worship and follow him and to serve him and to do what he is bidding them to do. Well, you can see how this just grows and it builds. And it says he was given a mouth speaking great blasphemy against God. Well, you know, the description is very similar to that what we see in Daniel 7. And he makes war with the saints and overcomes them. And I believe that will be the saints being referred to there are saved people from the tribulation period. Because there will be many people saved during that period of time. Okay? Elsewhere in Revelation, we see the 144,000 of the tribes of Israel who will basically become evangelists. And they will be broadcasting the gospel and carrying the gospel throughout the world. Well, so, you know, here again we see what is happening. All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. But then notice verse 11, chapter 13, verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and caused the earth and they which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save that he had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. 666. Well, there's been a lot of speculation and ideas on what that number means and what it identifies and what it signifies. Basically, I think it signifies man. Seven is the number of God in its perfection, completion, everything perfectly right. But six is the number of man. And so it's going to be man elevated, lifted up. And that's been the thing that man has been trying to do since day one. We see it in the Tower of Babel in Genesis, when God confused the languages and he scattered man across the face of the earth from that point forward. We see it in so many ways in our time, in our day. But that's what this is going to come down to. I mean, we're talking about a very difficult part of the end times. And got one more scripture to share with you, and we're done. Okay? This one should only take about an hour and a half, Ann. So we should be good to go. So there's a lot of mystery about the mark of the beast. But may I just say to you, whereas in former times, this is something that people couldn't even fathom, I think today, with our technology, we can easily see how that a system like this could be put into place. We already have microchip identifications for children that are planted under the skin. They can be identified if they're ever kidnapped or whatever. We have that for animals, for pets, and livestock, so that they can be absolutely identified. And when you walk into a store nowadays, you can wave your credit card or wave your phone in front of the checkout thing, and it automatically reads your information. You don't have to scan anything, or And we're coming to the place where gradually over time, I think they will say to us, "Oh, it's so inconvenient to have to carry money. It's so inconvenient, and to have to carry a credit card or a banking card or whatever." And so we'll just begin to implant a chip that will carry all that information, have all your information, and all you have to do to check out at the store is just to scan that. It will debit your account. It will take it out of there, and you'll be good to go. And the technology itself is not evil. I'm not really interested in it, but that in itself is not evil. It's just that you can easily see how that would be easily adapted to a thing like this, where if you do not take the mark of the beast, if you do not worship the beast, you will not buy or sell. Well, that's a pretty important part of life, isn't it? I mean, we pretty much depend. We have to go to the store. And so, all right, so look with me now in Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. We come down to a final part of this story and the end of this person that we know as the Antichrist, the one who will oppose God and set himself up as God. But notice verse 11. Revelation 19 and verse 11. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies, gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Well, it is a rather graphic and disturbing scene that we see here, this battleground of Armageddon. But folks, that's the end of our enemy, the Antichrist. That is not the end of the enemy, the devil himself, but of this person, the Antichrist, that will be his end. And the Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven, leading his armies. And he will smite them, it says, with the sword coming out of him. I mean, he will speak the word, and they will literally be slain. And there is no power that can oppose him, as much as they may hope to and want to. They simply cannot defeat him. And so I want to encourage you to remember, as you think about all of these things and you consider amazing truths from Scripture, I want to encourage you not to worry about these things or to become at all depressed by the kinds of things that we see that are happening. Now, Daniel was disturbed when he heard all of these things. He said he was much troubled because he could see this downward spiral, and he could see that there was this evil man coming and the trouble that was going to create for his people, his nation. And he was deeply burdened about that, concerned about that. But we have a great advantage on Daniel. We have the entire Word of God to go to. So while we certainly don't see it all today, we don't understand it all, I don't pretend to, but I do know enough to know that God is still in control. He's still seated on the throne, and one day He's coming to make it all right. And so we're just trusting in Him and walking in faith and believing. And if He allows us to live long enough, we may see that. If He doesn't, then each one of us, we will die. A physical body will die. That's okay. That's all right. Because for the believer, we're just going on to heaven. And nothing wrong with that. That's the best thing of all. But we do need to be concerned because there are many people who are not ready. And if the end times started this week or next week, or if the end times came suddenly, what about those people? Are we like Jonah, who was mad at God because he wanted the Ninevites to be saved? Or are we people that just don't care? Well, I don't think that's true. But I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to be praying that God will do a great work today in drawing men and women and young people and children to Christ and saving the lost. And He still saves. He still touches lives. He still saves souls. I'm grateful for that. Thankful for that. All right, well, we're going to close right here. So let's bow together. And let's just take a moment to kind of pray about this. Because there's some parts of this that can be troubling or that can be difficult. But let's take, if there's any thought of that in your heart, let's take that to the Lord right now. Or maybe there's somebody in your heart that you're concerned for and you want to see them saved before it's too late. I want to invite you in this moment to pray for them. Pray that God will touch them and change them. God hears prayer. God will answer prayer. I think of, you know, when I think of this moment, I think of Dusty's testimony of how he and his sisters went forward in church every Sunday to pray for their dad to be saved. Ricky was saved. It was a very difficult time and difficult thing through which he was saved, but he was saved. God still answers prayer. I want to encourage you, pray for lost people. Pray for your own heart and your own life. If there are things that aren't where what they should be in your life, you need to get it right. You need to get it right with God. And if you need help with it, come and grab me and grab someone else and say, would you pray with me? Because I need to get my life right with God. Maybe somebody would say, you know, Brother Tim, I'm not saved. And I need to be. I'm not ready for those times. And I want to be. I want to know that I'm saved. And if that's you tonight, I invite you to receive Christ. You can come and just take my hand. Say, preacher, I want to be saved. And I'd be glad to share with you. Father, in this moment, we bow before you, and we're a little bit in awe, Lord, of what we've read tonight and what we've seen from your word. And we don't pretend to understand it all, but we're grateful that you have a plan and you have a purpose in history and you have a purpose and a plan in the future. And Lord, that includes us, and we're part of your plan. We thank you for that. I pray tonight, God, call us to yourself, Lord. Call us to holiness and godliness and purity. God, call us to believe and to trust you, even when we don't understand, even when the world is bombarding us with all the reasons we shouldn't believe. God, help us to trust you and to believe in you, to believe your word. And Father, I pray tonight for every believer that you'd give us this, the ability to humble ourselves and to seek your face, to turn from our sins. God, to confess anything that we need to you tonight. Lord, I pray for believers to cry out to you for lost people. And I pray, Lord, if there's even one here tonight who doesn't know you, Father, speak to their heart and draw them to Jesus and save them. Let's remain just in an attitude of prayer, asking God to move and work in our hearts and in others tonight. And